at the signs in John's Gospel. You open your Bibles to John chapter 4 if you haven't already. And we're going to read not from verse 43, because although it's important, they're not really germane to the actual sign. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." "Go," Jesus replied, "your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 PM, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and his whole household believed. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming from Judea to Galilee. I'd just like to read Psalm 131, because in your Bible studies, when you consider this, I think this would be an important psalm for you to consider, because it just really sums up the end result of what I want to be saying this morning. "My heart is not proud, Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me." And here's the verse, Psalm 131, verse 2. "But I have calmed myself and quieted my ambitions. I am like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content." Israel, put your hope in the Lord, both now and forevermore. The other week we looked at the whole issue of doubt, remember? We looked at it in the life of Thomas, and we remember how Thomas needed to actually see Jesus before he believed that he had risen from the dead. "I will not believe until I see." And then Jesus appeared to Thomas, and because Thomas saw Jesus, Thomas believed and confessed, "My Lord and my God." He needed to first see before he could confess and believe and then confess, "This is who you are, my Lord and my God." And then Jesus, after that confession, he actually had a word for you and me. Then Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me and have believed, blessed are those who have not seen me and have yet believed." You see, that's a word for you and me. We who have not seen Jesus and yet believed, we have a special blessing spoken over our lives. And after Jesus had said that, John goes straight on to tell the reason why he wrote the gospel. This was his agenda in writing this gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not recorded in this book. So John had a whole array of things from which to choose when he wrote his book. But these are written, these particular ones I have chosen, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That was John's agenda. That's what he wanted to accomplish as he wrote it, this book. That was the kind of faith that John wanted to engender, that we would believe without the necessity of seeing. In other words, Thomas' confession, "My Lord and my God," without seeing, that is the end of our journey of faith. We need to reach the place where we are able to believe even if we can see nothing. For which a special blessing has been promised. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. John's gospel, as I've said, has seven signs. Last week we saw the first one. We saw how Jesus changed the water into wine at that wedding feast in Cana. And that was an important one because what Jesus did here in Cana and Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. And then we turn to our text. This was the second sign Jesus performed after coming to Judea from Galilee. So this is the second sign, is also there to help us on this journey of faith, to bring us to the place where we are able to believe even though we cannot see. And the second sign shows us how Jesus grows a man's faith. Now, you'll have heard me use the word believe and faith, and I seem to use them interchangeably, and that's because it actually translates the same Hebrew, the same Greek word. Whether it's translated faith or belief or believed, it's the same word, pistis. It's the same Greek word. So don't be confused by that. I just want to let you know it is in fact the same word. Let's look at the sign. After Jesus had changed the water into wine, he then went to Jerusalem. Okay, so he was up north, he went down to Jerusalem, and there he attended one of the festivals, one of the big Jewish festivals that all Jews had to attend. And it was while that Jesus was in Jerusalem that he had that well-known conversation with Nicodemus. That's John chapter 3. And after that, Jesus headed back north to Galilee, and he chose to travel through Samaria. And it was in chapter 4 in Samaria that he had that conversation with the woman at the well. We read that he stayed in Samaria for 2 days before arriving back in Cana, where he had performed the first miracle and where he now performs the second sign. Once more, he visited Cana in Galilee, where he turned the water into wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. Now, Capernaum, you can see, is just a little bit above and to the right. It's about 25 kilometers away from Cana. There was a man from Herod's court. He's called a royal official, and he had the son who was sick, seemingly on the verge of death. Now, this royal official, because he was a Jew, would have been down to the Jewish festival, and he would have seen the signs performed by Jesus. Plus, he would have heard what Jesus was doing. And now he hears that Jesus is in Cana, and this royal official goes to Jesus and begged him to come and heal his son. Now, the faith in terms of which he came to Jesus was based on what he had seen Jesus do for others. We know that it was based on what Jesus had done for others, because Jesus says, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. You will never believe. The royal official believed that Jesus could heal his son based on what he had seen Jesus do. I'm laboring this point because it's important that you understand the growth in his faith. He came to Jesus based on his belief that Jesus could heal him because of what he had seen Jesus do for others. This was obviously faith. It was obviously sufficient faith to bring the royal official to Capernaum, from Cana, some 25 kilometers, and then beg Jesus to heal his son. Jesus gives a mild rebuke. Unless you people see signs and wonders, you will never believe. And yet this faith, even though based on what the man had seen, it was sufficient faith to keep the father begging, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Keeps on begging. So here we have the first level of faith, the faith that draws us to Jesus initially. But even though we might come to Jesus with an inadequate faith, really, Jesus is not happy to leave us there. We come as we are, but then Jesus takes us and develops us. Watch what happens. "Sir, come down before my child dies." That's what the father had said. That's what he had come with. A faith based on sight. A faith driven by desperation. "Go, Jesus replied, "Your son will live." Now what will the father do? He had come because he had seen the miracles. He had come with an understanding that for Jesus to perform a miracle, Jesus had to be present to heal his son. So he says, "Come." Surely Jesus must be present. And what does Jesus do in response to that request? Well, nothing. Nothing visible anyway. Now what must the father do? Can you see that a different quality of faith is needed? A faith that relied on what he had seen had brought the man to Jesus. And we too come to Jesus just as we are, with whatever level of faith we have. But Jesus is not leaving the Father as he was. He is growing the Father's faith, which leads to Jesus' words, "Go, your son will live." The Father now has to respond, not based on what he had seen, but on what Jesus had said. He hadn't seen Jesus do anything. But he's got a choice now. Do I respond based on what Jesus has said, when I've come here based on what I've seen him do? It's a different kind of faith. The man took Jesus at his word and departed. When he came, it was on the basis of what he had seen. But he has now progressed to the next level. He was able and willing to take Jesus at his word. Can you see that as a progression? Is it a progression that we want? Or do we prefer the kind of faith that goes on what we see? It's an important question, that. What is faith? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for, certain of what we do not see. For to be faith, we can't see it. If we can't see it, it's no longer faith. You see, that is faith, and it is based on what we do not see. And the whole chapter 11 of Hebrews, and if you don't know it, go home and read it, underlines that point, that it's based on what we do not see. That chapter 11 catalogues all these Old Testament people who struggled through life, having been given promises, kept on believing the promises, even though in their lifetime they never saw those promises fulfilled. That's what the story of chapter 11 of Hebrews is about. It's about people who believed, never seeing what had been promised. And these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. And we know that that is the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. How do we know? Because Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Peter writes to Christians who were suffering. The persecution came to Jerusalem, and the Christians were persecuted, and they were losing their jobs, and so the Christians scattered throughout the Roman Empire. And Peter writes a letter to these struggling, suffering Christians, and we have a copy of Peter's letter. And this is what he says to the suffering, struggling Christians. He says this: "Though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." These persecuted Christians had never had the privilege of physically seeing Jesus, and because they were being persecuted, they were not experiencing Jesus in any way. There was no evidence that Jesus was real and alive because of the persecution they were experiencing. Yet they believed him. Isn't that the kind of faith Jesus is looking for? Blessed are those who have not seen, yet have believed. The kind of faith that when we pray for healing and there is no healing and we don't see Jesus but still believe. Isn't that the kind of faith he's looking for? The kind of faith that when we pray for a new job and we don't get it, we don't see Jesus in our situation, we keep on believing? The kind of faith that prays for a child and the child still goes off the rails. In other words, we don't see Jesus, but we still keep believing. Isn't that the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. So, to grow this man's faith, Jesus says, "Go, your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. He now believed without seeing. The royal official sets off for Capernaum, 25 kilometers away. And I'm wondering to myself, what's going on in that man's heart? You see, this business of trusting based on nothing more than a word from Jesus, it's hard. It's hard. The life of faith is not easy. And I'm wondering what was going on in that man's mind. We know how the father would have preferred Jesus to act. We know that he would have preferred Jesus to be walking back to Capernaum with him and to actually physically be present to heal the son. That's what he would have liked Jesus to do, for Jesus to do something. Come back and heal my son. But Jesus will not be dictated to. We come to Jesus on his terms, not on our terms. What are Jesus' terms? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus' terms are belief without seeing. Therefore, he tells the Father, "Go, your son will live." Those are Jesus' terms. And the man sets off. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. Can you imagine the scene? The servants back home are so anxious to tell the father not to worry that they set off to go and meet the father. The father, there he is, he's coming. He sees the entourage coming to meet him. What is he thinking? What is the father thinking? Is he trying to believe, trying to catch the doubts before they form? Seeing his servants, wondering what the news is. "Your son will live," Jesus had said. "Your son is living," the servants assured him. And you'd think that would be enough, but it wasn't. The royal official inquired as to the time when his son got better. "Yesterday at 1 p.m, the fever left him." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said, "Your son will live." And he and his whole household believed. And so we have the three levels of faith. We have the most basic level. We have heard that Jesus can do all sorts of things. We have heard people's testimonies of Jesus doing stuff for them. We put on the God channel and we see all these fantastic claims made by the preachers on the TV, remarkable promises, and something happens in our life and we come crying to Jesus, "Help, Lord. Lord, my child is sick. Lord, my husband is sick. Lord, I am in debt. Lord, I need a new car. Lord, my relationship with my wife is breaking down." We come to Jesus based on what we have seen or heard. We come telling Jesus, "This is what I want you to do for me." In other words, we come looking for something from Jesus. Our faith is based on what we have seen and heard. And you know what? That's okay. You know why? Because we come to Jesus as we are, just as the Father did. Yes, we can see that his faith was first level faith. Yes, we can see that he came to Jesus because he thought Jesus was a miracle worker. He just wanted his child healed. But what is important is that he came. Just as it's always important that we come. For we have the promise, "Whoever comes to me, I will never drive out." And the truth is, Jesus actually answers those prayers more than we might imagine. But if we come with entry-level faith, know this, Jesus is not going to leave us there. And so Jesus nudges the royal official to the second level of faith. "Your son will live." And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. Level one, it's faith rooted in what we can see. Level two, we continue to believe even though we cannot see anything. But listen to this, our faith is now rooted in our belief that what we have prayed for will be given. Level two faith, it is faith based on our belief that Jesus will answer us even though we cannot yet see the answer. I know that sounds kind of subtle and pedantic, but it's important. We've prayed, nothing's happened, but we still believe it's going to happen. And our faith is that it will happen. That's what our faith is in, that it's going to happen. It is growth. And the truth is, Jesus actually answers those prayers more than we might imagine. But we're still not where Jesus wants us to be. What then, you say, is the faith that Jesus wants? Well, that's the third level of faith in our text. When the royal official heard that his son was well, heard that it had happened exactly as Jesus had said it would, at that point he believed. Well, I thought he believed when he went to Jesus to get his son healed. I thought he believed when he took Jesus at his word and went back believing his son was healed. No, he believed. He believed. What did he believe? Well, he knew his son was healed, so he didn't need to believe that anymore. What did he believe? He now believed Jesus for who Jesus was. He was no longer believing Jesus for anything. He was believing Jesus for who Jesus was, and that is the faith to which Jesus is moving us. A faith that does not need to see anything at all. A faith that believes, like Thomas, that Jesus is my Lord and my God. That's the faith that Jesus wants. And isn't that what we would expect? Jesus performed many other signs and wonders of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Does this mean that we never pray specifically for things? Of course not. Does this mean that Jesus won't answer our prayers because he wants us to believe without seeing? Not at all. It means that when we come to Jesus, we come to him for who he is, not what he can do for us. And it means that the specific things for which we ask, they come out of an intimate relationship that we have with him. That's why I say when you have your devotions, you start quietly. Our first word is always a response to Jesus' word. We read a psalm, we read a passage, we quieten our hearts, and we wait for him. And then when we speak, it's in response to him. We come to Jesus for who he is, and anything further comes as a response to that. I know that sounds ideal, and I know that life is seldom ideal. Which means that many times we will come to Jesus just as the Father is. Lord, heal my son. And Jesus accepts that. Jesus understands that sentiment, but never forget the kind of faith to which Jesus is nudging us. Of course, Jesus himself is the prime example of this faith. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus cried out to his Father, "Take this cup away from me." Almost sounds like level one faith, doesn't it? But then Jesus settled back. Not my will, but yours be done. Settled back to a place of resting in who his Father was. Paul too shows that kind of faith. Remember he had the thorn in the flesh? We don't know what the thorn was, but we do know this. Three times Paul cried to Jesus, "Remove this thorn." And three times Jesus answered, "My grace is sufficient for you." And when he says, "My grace is sufficient for you," it's exactly the same as saying, "I am sufficient for you." The things for which, and about which we cry to Jesus. Jesus knows and understands. He hears and receives them. And as I said, he answers those prayers more than we may imagine. But what Jesus longs for is for us to reach that place of faith where we can rest in him. Because my grace, who I am, is sufficient for you. I'm like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child, I am content. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I know it almost seems like a lack of faith to come to this position, because surely faith goes out and makes bold demands from a bold, generous king. And yes, it does. But faith is about trusting that king, that generous, powerful king. It's about trusting him, even though we don't see him. Teach us to rest like a weaned child with its mother, content, trusting the goodness of the mother. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.